Good morning. Good morning to each one. We are happy to have you with us this morning for our Sunday morning worship service. Definitely a good morning to all the Central family. Always good to get together on these Sunday mornings. Also want to extend a special welcome to all our visitors and all our guests. You are our honored guests this morning. We appreciate having visitors and guests come with us, and we hope if you have another opportunity, you'll come back and visit with us in worship. We gather on Sunday mornings, assembling ourselves together, of course, because that's what the early Christians did, as we read in the New Testament scriptures. And we try to worship God in the same way that they did. We join in prayers. We listen to a proclamation of God's word. We partake of the Lord's Supper. We give of our means. All these things are straight from the scripture. And we appreciate each one of you being here and hope you'll join with us in doing that. Let's worship God now, beginning in worshiping in song.
Those of you following along in the song books, we're going to start with 166. Number 166. All day long of Jesus
I'm going to sing the three verses, we're going to sing the chorus at the end.
Our trust in you, we put all our hope in you, because we know that you'll take care of us, that we know that you're going to get us through the hard times. And sometimes we may not see that way, but we know you do. And so we trust you and we put our faith in you to take care of us, because you're our Father. There are so many here in our family that you know about right now, Father, that are hurting. We ask that you be with the Laycock family during this time of loss, and comfort them and help us to comfort them. And we don't always know the words to say and the things to do, but we know that you're going to make things all right,
And we have faith in you. Help us to throw our arms around our brother and sister and sisters that are hurting right now. We ask that you be with Carrie and with Everson, who are undergoing cancer treatments right now. These two brothers who have meant so much to this congregation, who have been such hard workers and great soldiers for the cross. And we ask that you be with them through these treatments, that you be with the doctors who are administering them, and that you be with their families as they undergo what must be just very difficult and sometimes uncertain times. And again, help us as the family to minister to them, to understand that when one part of the body is in pain, the whole part of the body is in pain. And help us to be that healing that we can be. But Father, we beg that you grant that healing, and that you grant the peace that only you can provide, that passes understanding. We're so grateful that we have the opportunity to gather as a family here to worship you, to lift up your name, to study from your word. We're so grateful to have just such a beautiful family here at Central, with so many young people, with so many families who are committed to serving you, committed to having their young people learn more about you. This is such a blessing that many other churches aren't seeing. And we ask that you continue to challenge the parents in this congregation to continue to keep their children in Bible class, keep their children pointed towards you. It's so important that we raise faithful families. Thank you for this opportunity we have this morning to bless your name, to lift you up. Thank you for the opportunity we have to study your word in a few moments. Help us to keep that, to pursue your pursue salvation in everything we do, and to love each other and love you as much as we possibly can. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Number 162. 162. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Ye chosen seed of Israel's race, ye ransomed from the fall. Hail him who saves you by his grace, and crown him Lord of all. Hail him who saves you by his grace, and crown him Lord of all. Let every kindred, every tribe on this terrestrial ball, to him all majesty ascribe, and crown him Lord of all. To him all majesty ascribe, and crown him Lord of all. Oh, that with yonder sacred throng we at his feet may fall, we'll join the everlasting song and praise him Lord of all. We'll join the everlasting song and praise him Lord of all. 313 before the lesson. Song of encouragement will be 852. If you want to mark that in your books, 852.
Morning. The scripture today comes from Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 28. This is now also the time when the kids can head out for children's training class. If you don't know where that is, just follow the crowd that way. Luke 14, verses 25 through 28. Now, great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it?"
Let me ask you, what do you think about time change? Well, it depends, doesn't it? This time change is okay because we get an extra hour of sleep, not counting the hour of the preaching, okay? We're not counting that. But that's okay. We like that extra hour of sleep. Now, in the springtime, when we spring forward and lose that hour of sleep, we're not so happy about that. But let's talk about another time change that is ahead. I'm not talking about daylight saving time or standard time. I'm talking about when time shall be no more. Time shall be no more. That day is coming. And on that day, we're going to enter into eternity. Hopefully, all of us here will be in heaven, and that will be just wonderful. That will be great. And so that's a time when we're looking forward to no night, no sun, no moon. God will be the light. And getting ready for that, that's what this is all about, is getting ready for that day, and we want that day to come. We're so glad that you've come together to worship with us, to bow before the God who will make that change, and it's just good to have you with us. We have visitors with us today, as we almost always do, and we're very glad that you have come to be with us, to join us. If we can help you in any way, please let us know. We'd love to do whatever we can to help. Love to see you come back and be with us again. We have one fellow here that you might be interested in meeting, and this is Dennis Weekly. Dennis, raise your hand back here. Right here he is, toward the back. And you say, "Weekly, that sounds familiar." Yes, he is Everson Weekly's uncle. So if you've got questions about Everson, just go talk to Dennis. Dennis is, he came here Friday with a couple of other fellows from West Virginia who are going to be coming back to work in some of the flood-ravaged areas. Dennis decided, "I'm just going to stay and get right to work." And so tomorrow he's planning to head up to Damascus, Virginia. And if any of you would like to join up with him and go and see what you can do to help out up there, he'd be glad to talk to you. So Dennis Weekly is here. And we have more people coming a week from tomorrow from West Virginia to spend about a week with us. More from Freed Hardeman coming later in the month, we believe. And if you're interested in getting involved, just ask. And I think we can help you find ways to get involved in helping out. But we're glad you're with us today. This evening, we'll meet again at 6 o'clock to worship God. We hope you'll be able to come back and join us for that. Tim is preaching tonight. That's going to bring him out. Oh, he's ready now. He's ready. So hope you'll come and join us for worship tonight at 6 o'clock. And I'll let you know, too, that I will have to leave quickly after I finish preaching this morning. It's got nothing to do with any ball games that may have happened last night. Not wanting to talk to you about that. I'm going to the prison to preach up there, and I'll take communion with my brothers up there. But keep all of our brothers and sisters that are incarcerated in your prayers. And before we get into the lesson, I've been asked to have a prayer for an individual that wishes to remain anonymous. This person will go have an MRI on Tuesday to see if cancer has returned. And we're going to pray that finding will be good. They will follow up with doctors in another location, but God will know the one we're praying for. So let's bow and go to God in prayer. Our Father, we are so grateful to be able to come before you and let you know how much we love you, how much we depend on you, Father, not just in bad times when problems arise, but every moment, Lord, we depend on you. You are the oxygen for our souls, the living water for our lives. And Father, we come thanking you for Jesus, most of all, for what he has done for us, and we pray that we'll always be found in him. Thank you for the privilege of coming before you in prayer. No reservations needed, just come straight into your presence. And Father, right now we want to pray on behalf of this individual that has been mentioned, who is going to have an MRI on Tuesday. Lord, we pray they will find that there is no cancer now. What had been there in the past is still gone and will never come back. That's what we're praying for, Father. But whatever be the case, Lord, we know you are able to help this person through whatever may lie ahead. Be with them, Lord. Bless them. And bless all of us, Father. We need you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's get our Bibles open. I hope you'll be reading along with me. I'll have the passages on the screen. Try to give you a moment or two to get to them before I begin reading them. And then you read along as well. Make sure that what I'm telling you is God's word. And working together, we'll come to know his will and be pleasing to him. But I'll begin by asking if you've ever heard of diploma mills. Diploma mills. A mill is where things are made or processed, as you probably know, a steel mill, a cotton mill, and so on. A diploma mill is where people churn out diplomas. And as it may sound, you know, it sounds a little sketchy, doesn't it? And that's usually the case. Somebody says, you know, I'd really like to have a diploma to hang on my wall, but I don't want to spend all that time studying. Don't want to take 3 or 4, 7 or 8 years. I just want to have the diploma so people will think highly of me. And there are those diploma mills. And yet, you know what I know, the diplomas are not authentic. Even though you may be impressing a lot of people with them, they're not authentic. They're not real. Well, I wonder, are there some of us that hang a shingle in our lives that say, I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And yet it's not authentic. It's like that diploma that you might buy from a diploma mill. It's really not authentic. What would be the benefit of that? What good would that be if I tell people I'm a follower of Christ and yet I'm not? In 2024, we've been talking about authentic as our theme on first Sundays of the month, because there's a lot of fake around us. You've noticed that, haven't you? There's a lot of artificial intelligence that is creating things that look real, and yet they're not real. And we want what is authentic. We want what is genuine. Well, guess what? The Lord does too. And we've been looking at a lot of different ideas with this idea of authentic. Today, let's talk about authentic discipleship. Authentic discipleship. And let's go to the one place that will be the standard for determining whether my discipleship is authentic or not, and that's not to a person. I mean, I could give you my list of here's what it means to be authentic, and yet my list may be incomplete. It may have more than what the Lord told me to put on that list. So let's just dispense with all of the human stuff, and let's go to the Word of God. Sound like a good idea? Right? So let's do that. Let's open our Bibles and find out what is authentic discipleship. We'll begin by asking the question, why be concerned about discipleship? I mean, is that really that big a deal? Well, we're going to find out it is. Now, first of all, who is a disciple? What is it? What does the idea mean? The word disciples and disciple is found well over 200 times in the New Testament. Well over 200 times. And that in itself says there's something important here. And all of those occurrences, there's one occurrence in the Old Testament But in the New Testament, all of them are found either in the Gospels or the book of Acts, not in the epistles, not in Revelation. I find that interesting. Not going to draw any conclusions about that. But the idea is disciples are found a lot. And in the Gospels, these people are usually found right there in the presence of Jesus. And that's the idea. In fact, the Greek word is mathetes. Mathetes, it's defined by Lo and Nida in their Greek-English lexicon of the New Testament as a person who learns from another by instruction, whether formal or informal. A person who learns, that is their desire. I want to learn. And so I go to another person who has already learned what I want to learn, and I'm going to be in their presence. I'm going to listen to what they say. I'm going to watch what they do. That is a disciple. Sometimes we have other words for it, like an apprentice. We don't talk about that a lot, but that's still a very real idea. If you want to learn how to be this kind of a tradesman or that kind, you become an apprentice. And that means you associate yourselves with somebody that's already very skilled. They're recognized, they're licensed in that profession, and you hang around them a lot. In medicine, we talk about residents who have now completed medical school, and where did the word resident come from? They reside. In fact, in the early days, I'm told, they actually lived in the hospital because they were being called on at all times, and you just jump to it. That's how you learn. You follow the doctors around. You learn what they're doing. And so the idea of disciple is somebody that learns either formally or informally by being with another person. Well, what's that got to do with Christians? Go to Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Matthew 28, 19 and 20, a very familiar passage, I trust, for all of us. It's what we call the Great Commission. Jesus, just before he's lifted back up into heaven, says this to the disciples assembled there, "Go therefore and make disciples." Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them, there's the idea of teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And so Jesus says, my desire is that you make disciples. What is a disciple? A mathetes? Well, it's somebody that obeys the Lord, as we saw there. They're being baptized into Christ, and then they're going to learn. They're going to keep on learning them, learning everything that Christ wants them to know, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And so it is a lifelong process. It's not something that we accomplish in just one day. I mean, we make a beginning in one day when we're baptized into Christ, but from that day forward, we are disciples if we're following what the New Testament teaches. And so, yeah, that's something important. And I want you to notice another significant passage in the New Testament about disciples. This is found in Acts chapter 11 and verse 26. Acts 11 and verse 26. Here, Barnabas is sent to a place called Antioch. It is a very Gentile area. Antioch was a major city in the ancient world, and there was a large work going there. The church thrived. People believed the gospel when it was preached. They obeyed it. And now listen to what it says in Acts chapter 11 and verse 26. When he had found him, that is when Barnabas found Saul of Tarsus, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people, teaching, notice that again, teaching. They taught a great many people, and in Antioch the disciples were first called Christians. That's the first time followers of Jesus Christ were called Christians. Well, what were they called before that? Disciples. That's what it said. The disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Christians, in fact, may have been a term of derision. It may have been intended as an insult. Oh, you're a follower of Jesus Christ, that man that was crucified as a condemned criminal. And yet Christians said, that is a badge of honor. We love that name. It's only found three times in the New Testament, the word Christian, but disciples, well over 200 times. Does that say something about why we should be interested in being disciples and whether we need to make sure we are authentic disciples? Now, are there degrees of discipleship? That's a question that came to my mind as I was preparing this. You know, somebody may say, well, you know, I'll be a disciple, but I'll just kind of be on the low end of the spectrum. You know, I know there's a lot of people that are way out there. They're doing all kinds of things. They're really involved. I'd just rather be over here on the sidelines, you know, more of a spectator than a participant. Is that an option? You find an example in John 19, verse 38, of a disciple, and that's what it says. John 19 and verse 38. His name is Joseph. He's from the village of Arimathea, and you may immediately now know who I'm talking about. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was a Pharisee, but he was a believer in Jesus along with Nicodemus. And here in this passage in John 19 and verse 38, Jesus has now died on the cross. Somebody needs to take the body and bury it. Who's going to do that? John 19, 38, after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus. He was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission, so he came and took away his body. So there is Joseph of Arimathea. He's been a disciple of Jesus, but secretly he's afraid of what his fellow Pharisees will say and what other Jews might say, and so I'll just kind of follow him from a distance. But all of that changes there, because now he's stepping out of the shadows. He's doing a very public thing that will be talked about by a lot of people, and now he is a genuine disciple. But is that an option? Is that something that you and I could choose? You know, yeah, I want to be a disciple, but put me way down there on the list. Let's think about that. Matthew 13, 18 through 23. We're not going to read it. We are very familiar with this parable of the soul, the soils, the sower, we call it. And Jesus talked about four different kinds of soil. You remember that? There was the pathway, which was so hardened by constant foot traffic, seed could not penetrate it. And when the seed fell on the path, nothing happened. The birds came along, they plucked it up, you know. There was no growth at all. There was no fruit that was born. And then there was a rocky soil that was so shallow. There was growth immediately, but then there wasn't enough to sustain the roots when the sun came out. And again, there was no fruit. A third kind of soil was that with the weeds and the tares, the briars. And for a time, the plants grew, the seeds sprouted, but then the weeds choked out the fruit. There was no fruitfulness again. And then the fourth kind of soil was the good soil. It had been tilled, rocks had been picked up and thrown away. It was a perfect place to grow things, and there the growth occurred. Now, there's four different kinds of soil. How many of those are acceptable with the Lord? Only one. Why? Because the Lord is expecting fruitfulness. Now, hold on to that idea. Turn now with me to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, and here's Jesus using another of those well-known images that he used, that of a grapevine. John chapter 15, and let's look at verse 8. John 15 and verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. This is how you show you are a disciple of Jesus, by bearing much fruit. And if you're content to be the pathway soil, if you're content to be the rocky ground, or the weedy, thorny ground, not good enough. Because the Lord is looking for much fruit. Go again to verse 5 of the same passage, John chapter 15 and verse 5. How do I do that, Lord? I don't know how to bear much fruit. I'm not good at that. He says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Let's put these ideas together now. We know what the seed is intended to do. It's to bring forth fruit. But if I don't have the right kind of soil in my heart, I'm not going to bring forth any fruit. And how do I get that good soil? Listen again to what Jesus said, if you abide in me. And again, think of the residents who are preparing to be physicians. They are there a lot. They have to be there really studying closely, learning everything they can. And so it is with us as Christians. This is not something we play around with. It is not a hobby that we get around to whenever we have the time. This is deadly serious. And these are the ones who prove to be the disciples of Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean we're all superheroes. In Matthew 13, Jesus said some of the seed will bring forth a 30-fold, some 50-fold, some of it 100-fold. We are all wired differently. But we are going to bring forth fruit. The fruit of the Spirit, helping others become Christians. There's a lot of ways we can serve the Lord. But this is what our minds are focused on. I am a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give you another example of somebody that was a disciple in a different way. And I think it shows what is expected of a disciple. Acts chapter 22 and verse 3. Acts 22 and verse 3. Jesus is giving, or rather Paul is giving a defense of himself to the council on that occasion. And here's some of what he said. Acts 22 and verse 3. Paul said, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city. He was in Jerusalem at the time. I was born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as all of you are this day. Now, Gamaliel was a very famous rabbi, one of the most famous, not just in the days of Paul, but in history. And Paul said, I was devoted to learning from that man. So what did you have to do, Paul? I moved from my home place in Tarsus, and I was brought up here in Jerusalem. I relocated my life. I was zealous about it. I was there. I was really soaking it up as much as possible. Can we say that about our discipleship for Jesus? I've relocated my life. I've refocused what I'm really focused on, because he is all the world to me. We sang that song. I love that, Steve. You chose a good song on that. Jesus is all the world to me. And so we've got to really focus on that idea that he is our all. Well, let's talk now about how do we know we're authentic. Let's talk about some marks of authentic discipleship. And again, we're not talking about what Tim Hall thinks. I mean, I've got some ideas, but what good is that going to be on Judgment Day? Not going to talk about what anybody says other than what the Bible tells us. And some of them are very clear, as you may have already heard if you were listening earlier to the scripture reading. But let's go back to that passage in Luke chapter 14. Billy read it to us earlier. Luke chapter 14, and in this passage, Jesus says some things about discipleship that make you say, well, who's going to want to do that? Who's going to want to do that? Well, let's think about that. Luke chapter 14, and we'll begin reading in verse 26. Verse 26, Jesus said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Wow. Is that a wake-up call? Do I want to follow Jesus? I mean, if I go around the room today and ask, do you hate your mother? Do you hate your father? Do you hate your spouse? Some might say yes, but I think the vast majority of us would say, no, these are people I love. Is Jesus telling us to just get rid of all those relationships, even loving ourselves? What he's saying, I think, is pretty obvious. If you can't put me above all these others, you can't be my disciple. You heard a presentation a few weeks ago from David Abels, talking about the work in India, particularly the work that is headed up by K.G. Kumar. K.G. Kumar and I were in Fried Hardeman together, and his story has always inspired me. He was raised as a Hindu, and yet he came in contact with the gospel. He believed the gospel. He became a Christian, and yet he was told before he was baptized into Christ, "You'll no longer be our son. You will be dead to us." And in that sense, he hated his mother and his father and his brothers and his sisters, anybody else that might have stood between him and the Lord. Now, thankfully, he didn't hate them in the way that we often think, because later he was able to baptize both his mother and his father. They became Christians as well. But the idea is there anybody in your life that you would say, "Well, okay, Lord, I won't go that far"? Then you can't be his disciple. He has to be Lord in our lives. That's what he's saying very clearly. Read on to the next verse. Look at verse 27. "Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Now notice it doesn't say whoever does not wear his own cross. Some of you may have necklaces this morning or bracelets, and there's a cross attached to it. I love that kind of jewelry. But that's not what he's saying. When did Jesus ever bear his cross? On his way to his crucifixion. He knew what it would mean to make that good confession, "I am the Son of God," and he was willing to make that confession nonetheless, even if it meant dying. And so Jesus is saying that to us. If there is a limit to how far you'll go in following me, you can't be my disciple. Am I your Lord? Would you die if that's what it takes? Now, thankfully for most of us, that's not what we're going to be called upon to do. But giving up this aspect of our lives or that aspect of our lives, there are ways that we all have to be crucified in Christ. Can we do that? Even when the world makes fun of us, even when they shame us, can we still follow the Lord? Then read on to verse 28, Luke 14 and verse 28. Jesus said, "Which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it?" Can we count the cost? And that makes me think of that rich young ruler that came to Jesus and said, "You know, what do I need to do to have eternal life?" And that's a good thing to want, wanting eternal life. I want that. And Jesus said, "All right, here's the things that you're to do." And he mentioned several of the commands of the old law. And the man said, "I've done all that. What do I still lack?" And he said, "One thing you lack. Go sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me." Now, did that mean this man would be destitute for the rest of his life? It doesn't say. But even if he had been a beggar for the rest of his life, if that gained him admission to heaven, is that too high a price to pay? Well, the man thought it was, because he did not want to pay the price. He counted the cost, and he said, "Well, I'll go this far, Lord, but I won't go that far." And he turned and walked away. Is there anything that you would hold back from Jesus? If Jesus said, "You need to give this up," would you give it up? And if you say, "Oh, don't ask me that, Lord. No, please," then you can't. You can't be his disciple. And then toward the end of the section in verse 33, there's one other thing that Jesus says about being a disciple. Look at Luke 14 and verse 33. "So therefore, any of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." This is tough words. I mean, I was looking forward to Jesus saying, "Come on, you know, if you can spare a few minutes, come on, follow me. If it's a convenient time, get in line. Let's go together. And if you don't like what we're doing, oh, that's okay. Just go on home, do something else. Come join us again later." That's not Jesus. It's never been Jesus. Jesus said you've got to renounce all that you have. That doesn't mean we give up our things unless they're needed by someone else. unless they're causing us to sin. It means that whatever the Lord leads me to see that I've got to leave behind, yes, Lord, you are Lord. I'm your disciple. I'm learning. These are not easy lessons, but I'm learning them, and I will do as you say. Go to Luke chapter 6. Let's look at another passage or two before we finish with this idea. Luke chapter 6 and verse 40. Jesus again said this about being a disciple. He said a disciple is not above his teacher. But everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. That's discipleship, isn't it? Becoming like the one who is teaching me, an apprentice, becomes very skilled at whatever the trade is. A resident becomes very skilled at practicing medicine. And Jesus said, if you want to be like me, then what? Fully trained. Fully trained. Are we committed to that? Do I want to learn God's will so much that I'll seize every opportunity to learn what the Bible says, that I'll gather with the saints as often as I possibly can, not just when it's convenient. I want to be a disciple. I want to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And then in Acts 18 and verse 23, we find this statement about Paul and what he was doing there. Paul was such a remarkable follower. Once he became a disciple of Jesus, it says this in Acts 18, 23, after spending some time there, he departed, went from one place to the next to the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Do you ever need to be strengthened as a disciple of Jesus? Does the world ever cause you to wonder if you're doing the right thing? If you really do need to be as holy as the Bible says we should be, then you need to be strengthened. And all of us do. That's what it says. He strengthened all the disciples. And that's why we have these gatherings. That's why the Lord says, come together on the Lord's Day. That's why our elders have said, let's also come together on Wednesday nights, on Sunday nights. Let's come together as much as possible because we need to be strengthened. We need it. It's not just something optional. We've got to have it if we're going to be strong in the Lord. Those of us who are married, is marriage a convenient thing? If you really want a good marriage, you're going to be fully committed, fully. And that means there are times when it's not so fun. There are times when the honeymoon's over, but we're still married. And we're going to work at this. We're going to love each other even when things are tough because we're dedicated to the idea of marriage. That's the way it is with our relationship with the Lord. We're disciples of him. We're married to him in a sense, but we're learning from him. Is our discipleship authentic? Matthew chapter 12, verses 49 and 50. Word is going around, Jesus has some screws loose. I mean, he's out there casting out demons, and the Pharisees, they can't say he's not. So they come up with another explanation, and they say, well, he's doing it by the power of Satan. And word gets back to Jesus' mother and his brothers and sisters. And what do? They come to try to take him away. They're going to, you know, let's go over here and have a little vacation. Let's, you know, go over to the beach and just kind of decompress, relax a little bit. Let's get you over this, Jesus. In Matthew 12, 49 and 50, somebody says, Jesus, your family's outside calling for you, and Jesus knows why they're there. He stretched out his hand toward his disciples. He said, here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Jesus said, I have a very special relationship with who? He pointed to the disciples. He said, those who are willing to do the will of my Father. And you can't do the will of your Father if you don't know the will of your Father. That's why we have to learn constantly, constantly re-examine our lives And so discipleship is tough. Does it have rewards? Absolutely. The rewards of discipleship, true, authentic discipleship, eternity in heaven, and a life here on earth with the best people around. I mean, I love this church family that's already been mentioned. You know, we have such a wonderful blessing here. The blessings begin now. And they'll begin now for you if you'll obey the gospel. Have you obeyed the gospel? Have you confessed the fact that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? And if you're not there yet, if you don't yet believe, let's talk about it. Love to study with you. I know others would love to study with you as well. But knowing that he is the Son of God and then being willing to confess it outwardly and turn away from our sins, repenting of those sins, and then being baptized into Christ to wash away all of our sins. That's such a simple plan. Jesus paid the price. The plan is simple for us. Are we willing to do it? If we really want to follow him, that's no big deal. We'd love to help you. And having done that, be faithful. And if as a Christian you've not been faithful, you need prayers for forgiveness or prayers for strength or whatever it may be, we'd love to pray with you. If we can help, please come as we stand and sing.
When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more.
Seth has come forward this morning asking for our prayers. I love Seth's example. He's just got such a pure heart, and he's so transparent, and he's not afraid to share his burdens. And he wants us to pray for him for tomorrow. Tomorrow's a challenging day for him, and he hasn't shared what those details are. But he just wants us to know that he's really nervous and has a lot of anxiety about some things about tomorrow. And that anxiety is obvious when he shares this information. So he is carrying a burden with him this morning. And so we will certainly honor your request, Seth, and pray for you. Would you join me in prayer? Our Father, we invite your presence into our hearts as we lift Seth up to you this morning. He's carrying a heavy burden. And Father, we just ask that you give him peace to help him know that he is deeply loved by you, and that you will take care of him, that you will see him through every struggle that he will have. And let him be aware, Father, that even though life can be hard and tough, you're never going away. It's clear that he loves you, Father, and we know that you love him. And we thank you, Father, for your care for him. And we just ask you in a very powerful and special way to calm his heart and be with him through tomorrow's events. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Tis midnight and on olive's brow the star is dim that lately shone. Tis midnight in
Thank you. As we prepare to participate in the Lord's Supper, in just a moment I want to read a few verses from 1 Peter chapter 1 and also a few verses from chapter 2 that speak to the tremendous love that God has extended to us by offering us salvation through Jesus Christ, our Savior. But before I do that, I want us to just pause for just a second or two in silence to clear our minds of all the things of life and perhaps allow us to better focus on our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Would you bow with me? From 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 21. "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Let us bow in prayer together as we give thanks for the bread. Loving Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your love and for the obedience of Jesus Christ, and that he was willing to come to this earth to live a perfect life and go to Calvary, that his body might be crucified and broken for us, that we might have hope of eternal life. We take this bread in remembrance of his body and his life and his example. In Jesus' name, amen. Loving Father in heaven, we take this fruit of the vine in remembrance of Jesus Christ, our Savior, that his blood was shed that we might have remission of our sins and hope of eternal life. We are thankful for its power and for his willingness, Father, to shed it on our behalf. In Jesus' name, amen. Having considered the tremendous love and blessings that God and our Savior Jesus Christ has blessed us with, it's appropriate that we would consider ways and opportunities to return to Him some of what He has blessed us with, not only our resources, but also our talents and our time and energy. So let's pray together for the offering to God. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your blessings. Help us, Father, to recognize that we indeed are blessed beyond all measure. And Father, we pray that we would ever be mindful of those who are in need of this world's blessings. And also, Father, more importantly, the blessing of the good news of Jesus Christ. Pray, Father, that we would, as a church, take a contribution and use it to your glory and according to your will. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that all that has been said and done during this service has been pleasing to you and honored and glorified you. And we ask that you be with us day by day in this coming week, that we may walk uprightly before you and keep our focus on Christ. This is our prayer. In Christ's name, amen.